Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing our series, and we'll be looking at verses 11 to 22 today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Have you ever gone through your phone and maybe you're looking at old pictures, or maybe you go to a relative's house and you see kind of an old picture on the wall, and you see a picture of yourself, and you're like, whoa. I have a picture of myself that I see, and I'm like, whoa, right here. And what's interesting about this picture is that I distinctly remember this picture being taken. It was just before the church opened, and the Buffalo News was doing an article about the church opening, and so I remember the events of the reporter coming and them taking the picture. So I remember all that, but I don't remember that person in that picture. I don't remember the person who didn't have gray hair. I don't remember this person that was 26 years old, or however old I was at that time. I don't remember that person who was so young and had hopes and dreams and was just starting out and in many ways immature and not formed by life. I don't remember this guy who was single, didn't have a family, wasn't in a relationship. I don't remember what this guy did with his time. I don't remember what was important to this person. And you see a picture of yourself and you're reminded just how different you are now, or how far you've come. And when you look in the mirror each day, you don't notice that. You don't notice the gray hairs coming. But then you see a picture and it's like, wow, like that's who I used to be. In the passage that we're looking at today, I think that Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to remember for a moment who they used to be, to kind of create a picture for them, to remind them of who they used to be. He says, remember, and it's a present imperative, which often indicates kind of a continual remembering. He's saying, make it kind of a practice to remember who you were. And specifically, he talks about several disadvantages that they had before they knew Christ. The first thing he says is he talks about this idea that they were called the uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. This is an interesting way to start this passage, but in that culture, Jewish people were not the only ones who practiced circumcision, but they were kind of distinctive, and it was kind of their mark of covenant identity that kind of separated them from the nations. And so they would often look down on those who were uncircumcised as being kind of uncivilized barbarians, that they were outside of the covenants of God. We see this spelled out in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is coming and they're talking about Goliath, and Goliath is kind of taunting the people of Israel. And look at how David responds in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And so in this church in Ephesus, which mainly consisted of Gentiles, that is non-Jewish, Paul is saying, you used to be called the uncircumcision. You used to be called kind of uncivilized barbarians. The Jewish people kind of looked down on you as people who didn't have the covenants. They didn't have a relationship with God. And so first, Paul reminds the Ephesians, you used to have a label. You used to have a label. You used to be called, as Gentiles, the uncircumcision. You were had a reputation, and it wasn't good. And for many of us, before we met Jesus, maybe we had a label. And maybe that label wasn't so good. Maybe it was like the Gentiles were kind of the wild one, the one that pushed the boundaries, the one that was always getting into trouble. Maybe somebody labeled you the drunk or the sexually broken or the selfish one, the narcissist. Or maybe on the other hand, you were someone who tried to do the right thing and yet you had always been plagued with guilt and doubt because maybe somebody labeled you in the past a mistake or a failure, someone who was broken, someone who was unlovable, somebody who was too far gone. And so Paul says, before you knew Christ, you were called the uncircumcision. You had a label. People thought of you as being far from God. And the same thing is true for us. Before we knew Jesus, there's a good chance that maybe we had a label that somebody gave us. But he goes further and he says, you were separated from Christ. Now, Israelites made mistakes. They sinned. They experienced the judgment of God. But there was always hope that the Messiah would come and make all things right. But when you think about the idea and that hope of the Messiah coming, one of maybe the greatest hope that Israel had was that the Messiah would come and vanquish their enemies, that he would kind of defeat the nations who warred against them. And so for those who were Gentiles, non-Jewish people, Messiah coming was not necessarily a good thing. We see this spelled out in Psalm 110, 5-7. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. Filling them with corpses, he will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So again, the Jewish people had this hope that Messiah was going to come. He was going to make all things right. He was going to vanquish their enemies. But Paul says here that Gentiles, you were separated from Christ. You were kind of on the other team, so to speak. You didn't have that hope of the Messiah. Messiah coming didn't really help you. It maybe even hurt you. So, unfortunately, the Sabres season ended this past week, and it was a good season, and so it was great to see them get that far. But I've been a Sabres fan for a long time, which meant a lot of misery. But the game has changed a lot. I remember going to games when I was a little kid, and, of course, I really wanted the Sabres to win. I wanted to see goals scored. But also, I remember when I was a little kid, I would go to games and I would want to see a fight. I'd really want to see Rob Ray come off the bench and throw some punches. Because it was kind of a different era of the NHL back then, when it was kind of the era of the enforcer. Where if the other team did something dirty, if the other team cheated, if the other team, you know, maybe it just needed a spark, then Rob Ray was going to fly off the bench and he was going to start throwing some punches. And so you wanted to see that. You wanted to see him kind of defend his guys. And for those who were on his team, the fact that he was there and this tough guy, it was a comfort to them. A former teammate, Brad May, said this, there's no better feeling knowing Rob Ray has your back. And so someone tries to hurt you, Rob Ray's flying off the ice. And if he's on the ice, there's a good chance a fight's going to happen. But it probably wasn't the same sentiment if you were on the other team. If you're on the other team and he comes flying off the bench, there's probably a little bit of fear there, especially if you're not naturally a fighter. There's a fear because what is he going to do? It's comforting when he's on your team, kind of fearful when he's not on your team. And that's kind of a picture that Paul is painting. At one time, you were separated from Christ. You were on the other team, so to speak. Messiah didn't help you. Messiah coming was actually kind of terrifying to you, but now you're on Christ's team. You were separated from Christ. For many of us, before we knew Christ, we took no comfort in the gospel. Maybe we would even think to ourselves that God came to steal our fun, to condemn us. That's where we were apart from Christ. He goes further and he says, you were not citizens of Israel. They're Gentiles, they're not citizens of Israel, but strangers to the promises. They're strangers to the promises. Now, sometimes Gentiles in that world could kind of become Jewish, but it was kind of rare. And even if they became Jewish, there was still some separation between Jews and Gentiles. In the temple itself, they had several different kind of delineations in the temple, and the outer court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. This is the area where Jesus threw out the money changers because they were, you know, making a den of iniquity, selling things. And so that's kind of the outer layer. That's the only place that the Gentiles could go. And according to the historian Josephus, as well as archaeological artifacts, there were warnings kind of at intervals, kind of over the other layers. If you go further as a Gentile, you will be put to death. And so there was that reminder, you can come into this outer circle, but you can't go any further. You're not a citizen. You don't really belong here. And so they could become proselytized. They could become Jewish, but there was always this separation. They weren't full citizens. What does it mean when Paul says that they're strangers to the promises? Well, most likely Paul is talking about the covenants of promise. This is the covenants that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that repeated to David, the covenants that they would be, God would be their God, that he would provide them with a promised land, with children, with blessings. And these covenants were what Israel based their hope upon, that God would fulfill his promises. These promises were not made to the Gentiles, but to the nation of Israel. And so Paul says that they're strangers to the promise, and the Greek word is the word xenos, from which we get the word xenophobia, which is fear of foreigners. This indicates, according to Harold Honer, New Testament scholar, someone who is allowed to be in a country, but with no rights except what has been agreed to by treaty. That they're kind of just there. They're allowed into certain areas, but they don't really belong. I remember when my wife and I first started dating, she got invited to this wedding of this distant friend of hers. And I remember going kind of as her plus one, and I didn't know one person at the wedding other than her. Honestly, I had to kind of look and which one is the groom again? What's his name? What's the bride's name? Like, I didn't know anybody at all. And it was kind of an interesting experience being there because they were nice people. I wish them well generally. But honestly, like, I didn't really care about being there. I didn't care about their wedding particularly because I don't know them at all. And the same thing was kind of in reverse. They didn't really care that I was there. They didn't know me. And so it wasn't like part of my story. But I was allowed to be there. Like, I was an invited guest. I wasn't a wedding crasher. I was there with an invitation, but I didn't really belong because it wasn't my story. It was like I was a stranger to that covenant ceremony that was happening because I didn't know anybody and it didn't have anything to do with me. And that's kind of what Paul is communicating to these Gentiles. You're allowed to be there. You can enter parts of the temple, but it's not your story, or it wasn't your story. You felt like you didn't belong. All of us apart from Christ are strangers to the promises. Maybe before we knew Christ, we were religious, we went to church, did religious things, but it was kind of going through the motions and we were there, but it was kind of like we were strangers, like it wasn't our story. Or we read the Bible and we, as we read the stories, they're just that, they're stories, history, kind of nice lessons, kind of parables. They're not our story. It's strange to us. It's not a part of our story that God is making. That's who we were apart from Christ. Strangers to the promise. He goes further. He says, you were without hope. We talked about the idea of hopelessness last week and how hopelessness is often rising in our culture and the idea of hopelessness that there's no future. And we talked about death as kind of that most hopeless event, that there's no going beyond it apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, we all have no hope. May we have dreams, may we have wishes, but we don't have that anchor for our soul that sustains us, that we can hang on to in the storms of life. And then finally, he says, you were without God. Paul says that they were without God. Note it doesn't say that they were without a god or gods. They had gods. In this very city of Ephesus, there was a great temple to the goddess Artemis. And so they had several gods, people who would kind of direct their future, but they didn't know the true God. And apart from Christ, we all have gods. Those things are people who drive our lives, tell us what to do, the things that the Bible calls idols. But apart from Christ, we're all without a relationship with the true and living God. And so that's the picture that Paul paints of who these Gentiles were and who we were apart from Christ, that you had a label, you had the separation from Christ, you didn't have the hope of the gospel, you were not citizens of Israel, you were strangers to the promises, you were without hope, and you were without God. And last week we looked at kind of that idea of being dead and how God changed our story in that those two words, but God, and how he brought us to life. And today we're going to look at two other important words that we need to be reminded of. And those two words are this, but now. This is who you were, but now this is who you are. This is who you were in that picture, but now this is who God is making you to be. And what is Paul? How does Paul describe their present situation? Now you have been brought near. Once you were labeled the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the strangers to the promise, the one who was far from God, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He continues in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There's no longer that kind of figurative sign over the temple that says, don't come in because you'll be put to death, because Jesus was put to death so that we could come in and have a relationship with God. That we once were separated, but now we have been brought near. A few years ago, I went to a concert, Christian artists, and I experienced that concert in two different ways. First, I experienced it as kind of just a member of the audience. And so I went in, and it was about 20 rows back that we were sitting, and there's a sea, it was a KeyBank Center, sea of people, like 10,000 people or whatever. And so I'm just one of those 10,000 people in the crowd. Now, the artists on the stage couldn't really talk to me. I couldn't really talk to them. I couldn't really get close to them. If I tried to go up and get close to them, I was going to get tackled by security because there was like a separation there. I'm just kind of in that sea of people. But then I had another experience at that concert as well, and there was this dinner that they had, and you had to show your ticket. And if you showed your ticket, you could go into a much smaller room where one of the artists was there and he was telling stories, and you could get your picture taken with him and eat dinner with him and ask him questions if you wanted. And it was a very different experience. One is you're separated, there's no contact there, you can just see him from afar. And then the other is you're up close and you can ask questions and get to know him. And that's a picture of who we were and who we are. We once were separated from God. We could kind of have this idea that there was a God, that we might want a relationship with him, but there's a separation between us and him. And then because of the blood of Christ, we've been brought near so that we can enter into a relationship with him. And so Paul says, you've been brought near. Then he goes further and says, you have peace. The first kind of peace that Paul is talking about is peace between one another, peace between Jews and Gentiles. And in this passage, Paul talks about this disconnect between Jews and Gentiles. Jews had the covenant of promise, but they also had the covenant of law given at Mount Sinai. And one of the things that the law did, and the religious leaders like the Pharisees took it to an extreme, was they used the law to separate themselves from those who were not Jewish or those who were not righteous. And so for the Gentiles, the law was kind of a barrier between them and Jews. It created this kind of hostility. And so what God did, Paul says, is he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He abolished the law, or a better way of translating that is he rendered it inoperative. Doesn't mean the law was bad. Doesn't mean that It couldn't be helpful, but it was no longer the mark of covenant identity. It was no longer something that could separate Jew and Gentile. That he tore that down, and now in Christ they are one. Jew and Gentile become one. It was no longer, we're Jews, we have the law, we have to be separate from you. There's no longer this animosity. And Paul goes further and he says that Christ preached peace to those who were near and those who were far. To those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish. That everyone was in need of his peace and grace. And so what Paul is communicating is that in Christ, you have peace with one another. That dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And you have peace with God as well. It's interesting in our culture. We live in a culture that despite its claims of tolerance and inclusivity, often operates in silos and with labels. That we have our little silos and echo chambers. Politically, we seek out people and media that think like us. Maybe we label ourselves independent or Democrat, Republican, conservative. And we kind of live in those silos, kind of separated from one another. Maybe we have kind of socioeconomic silos. If we don't have a lot of money, maybe we look down on those who do. If we do have a lot of money, maybe we look down on those who don't. We can define ourselves by our ethnicity, by our job. And sadly, in the church, we often do the same thing. We have labels and silos in the church, that we have all these labels. I'm Lutheran, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, I'm Reformed, I'm Calvinist, I'm Arminian, I'm amillennial, I'm premillennial. Like, we want to label ourselves in these labels when Jesus came to kind of dissolve those labels so that we would be one in him. It doesn't mean that we have to all think the same. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. But he brought us together in one body, and he tore down anything that would separate us as believers. Because we have a new identity. We're children of God, and we're to look like our Heavenly Father. And so as the church, we can put aside those things that, humanly speaking, would separate us and be the people that God has called us to be. And so in Christ, we have peace with one another, and we have peace with God. God's wrath has been satisfied at the cross, and we have peace with him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given us peace in Christ, peace with one another, peace with God. And then finally he says, you are citizens, members, and a temple. Paul wants to make it clear that what is happening here is that God is creating a new people. That it's not that Jews become Gentiles or Gentiles become Jews. It's that God is creating a new class of people, the church. And specifically, Paul describes the church as a temple. Now, the temple in the Old Testament was a place where God's presence dwelled, where God chose to meet with people. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, there was great care and great wealth that was put into building the temple. We see this in 1 Kings 6, 20-21. It says the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid an altar of cedar. And Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across in front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. So you have Solomon who's building this temple, a place for God to dwell, and he's overlaying things with gold, and he has all these artisans, he has cedar, because it's a place that has to be worthy of God's presence dwelling. And in the New Testament, we see that our bodies, we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also corporately we are the temple of God. That God is constructing a temple, and just like Solomon took great care in the Old Testament, God is taking great care to construct the temple, a place where God's presence can dwell in this world through the church. And he says that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. In that culture, the cornerstone would be the first stone that was laid, and the first stone that was laid would set the foundation for the rest of the building. It would set the stability of the rest of the building. It would also set the direction of the rest of the building. That you would measure everything in line with that cornerstone. And so Paul says, Christ, he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the one who supports the whole building. He's the one who kind of you have to get in line with to make sure your life is right in a place that's pleasing to God. And so Jesus is the cornerstone. He says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation. That's speaking of the writers in Scripture, the early Christian believers. That he built up the church on Christ and then the apostles, those who wrote Scripture. And then we as believers, Jew and Gentile, men and women, Democrat, Republican, black, white, rich, poor, are built up by God into a place where his presence dwells. I mean, it's amazing to think about the fact that God chooses to dwell with his people, sinful, broken people who he's made holy in him. And it says in the Scripture, it says in Ephesians here that God fits the people together. He's the one who fits this church together. And this idea of fitting together or joining together is a very rare word in the Greek. And Paul actually adds a preposition to it, which intensifies the meaning. And the idea is joining together or piling stones for a tomb. And so this idea of piling together, joining stones. And if you were to build a wall today, if you were to build a wall of a building, you'd probably use wood. But if you didn't use wood, you might use concrete. And if you didn't use concrete, you might use stone, but you would use mortar in between the stones to hold them together. If you go out, when you go outside on the steps there to the side, you'll see stone and mortar that holds the stone together. But in that culture, it wasn't like that. In that culture, they didn't use mortar. When they were building a wall with stones, they would have this very intensive process where they would cut the stones to the right size. They would smooth them so that they fit perfectly onto that wall. And that's a picture of the care that God takes in building his church. That he takes us from all different walks of life, all different skills, and he puts us together for a purpose. He forms us to be like him. Not necessarily to be the same, but to build up the body of Christ. That he's given each of us gifts and skills to build up the body of Christ, to be a place where his presence dwells. And so he reminds us, you're citizens, members, and a temple. Sometimes it's helpful to look back at who we were, to look at kind of an old picture of ourselves, so that we can be grateful of who we are. Not what we have done, not our own works, not what we've accomplished, but who God is making us to be. Last week we closed with this idea that the story of Scripture is the story of but God's. We were dead, but God made us alive. This week we're going to close by being reminded that the story of Scripture is also the story of but now's. Abraham could say, I was barren, but now I'm a blessing. Joseph could say, I was rejected, but now I'm a ruler. Moses could say, I couldn't speak, but now I'm a prophet. Rahab could say, I was a prostitute, but now I'm royalty. Gideon could say, I was terrified, but now I'm a victor. David could say, I was a shepherd, but now I'm a king. Zacchaeus could say, I was greedy, but now I've been shown grace. Peter could say, I was unstable, but now I'm a rock. Thomas could say, I was a doubter, but now I'm a believer. Paul could say, I was a persecutor, but now I'm a follower. Now, what's your story? What could you say? If you were in Christ, you could repeat the words of the former slave trader, John Newton, who said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sometimes it's helpful to be reminded of who we were, to see that picture so that we can be grateful for who God is making us to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are, that we are your workmanship, that we don't have to figure it out ourselves, that we were dead apart from you and you've brought us to life. And not only did you bring us to life, but you formed us into your church, your temple, a place where your presence can dwell. And that we come together from all different backgrounds and all different skills. We normally maybe wouldn't ever associate with one another, but you brought us together with a new identity to become the people that you want us to be, to become like you. Lord, help us to be reminded from time to time of who we were, so that we can be grateful for your grace, so that we can be grateful for who you're making us to be, and to resolve not to go back to the person that we used to be. Lord, I pray that anybody here who doesn't know you, maybe they're living in that darkness, Lord. They're living in that before Christ period. Maybe they're here today and they know some Christian things, but if they're honest, they'd say, I'm a stranger to the covenant. That it's not my story. I know the idea Jesus died for my sins, but it's not my story. I pray for anybody like that, Lord. I pray that today you would make it real to their hearts. I pray that today they would turn from the direction that they're going and put their faith and trust in you by faith. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for changing us and making us new. Help us to live in light of that every day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.